The love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Listen to his words. Try to imagine what John is thinking. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Of course, we know he's speaking of Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know, the entire Word of God greatly intimidates me, especially as a preacher. Because there are many times when I feel I'm more than unworthy to even stand up publicly and preach these truths. And when I see myself and others sometimes speak of the Word of God as though we invented it, as though we know everything possibly about it, I even get more afraid. And though the entire Word of God intimidates me greatly, there are some passages of Scripture that tend to intimidate me more than others. And this first epistle to John is one of those, along with John chapter 17 and others. Because I believe the first epistle of John is written for mature believers. By that I simply mean those who've come to an understanding of Jesus Christ in a very intimate and personal manner. Those who have come to know not only their own infirmities and weaknesses, but they've come to know the infinite, matchless, unmerited mercy, grace, and love of Christ. When John begins this epistle here, he speaks of one that has experienced such things. He goes into detail. He said, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. It's almost as though John is very jubilant and saying, I've witnessed Christ. I've seen Him, I've heard Him, I've handled Him, I've touched Him. I'm telling you something that is a realization to me, something that is important to me. And when you figure that this epistle is written some 70, 80, maybe 90 years after Christ has already ascended, John is still mightily affected about that time with Christ when he personally witnessed Him and heard Him and saw Him and laid upon His bosom during that last evening before His crucifixion. John the Beloved, known before as a Son of Thunder, begins writing about Christ in a manner and a fashion which goes beyond many books in the Bible. You know, it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who once said this, and I quote, one of the essentials of true joy is a conscious fellowship with God. And I emphasize conscious fellowship with God. He said, fellowship with God is probably the most glorious and wonderful truth in all of Scripture. And it's upon this glorious truth that the Apostle John begins this blessed epistle. He begins by describing that which he's experienced, that which he's heard, that's what he's seen and touched. For him, it goes beyond just a reality or a knowledge. It's an intimate relationship. Now, without getting into great detail, I know John is writing to the Gnostics of his time. And just to be basic and simple, Gnostics is somebody who believes knowledge is salvation. They're not concerned about how you live or how you walk with Christ or what your life's like. Knowledge is salvation. And whether they call themselves that or not, we have an abundance of Gnostics in the world today. Especially those who dive into the deep theological questions sometimes, they end up turning Gnostics. Knowledge is salvation. And John said, no, it goes far beyond that. It has to be more than simply knowledge. What you know of Christ has to be seen in your daily life. What you know of Christ has to be the way you walk, the way you carry yourself, your character, your conduct. That is reflects how much you really know about Christ. So in an eggshell, that's why John writes this epistle in defense of those who know Christ and walk in the light. That your joy may be full. That means abounding. That means in abundance. And you know, these words of the now aged John echo those of Christ who declared in John's gospel twice. He declared and desired that the joy of us as true believers would be full. In John chapter 15, 11 and John 16, 24, the Lord says twice that your joy may be full. So John is echoing his beloved Savior. He's never forgot that. And yet John reminds us, and we'll see even more this morning, the measure of this joy and its fullness is greatly dependent upon our fellowship and walk with God. You know why Christians lack joy? They're not concentrating on their fellowship and walk with God. We think it's an easy task in this day and age of easy believism. But when you look at Scripture, you see us exhorted to strive to enter into the straight gate, keep ourselves in the love of God. We see constantly how the Bible encourages us to keep striving, keep working, keep our relationship up with Christ. Sometimes it can be very tedious. Sometimes it can be very hard. But oh, it's something worth the fight. It's something worth the struggle. If you know anything about your heart, I don't have to define that. I don't have to describe that to you. You know sometimes it's a struggle to keep ourselves in the love of God. And yet it's something that we strive for. But Paul said himself when he preached to others, he said, I kept my body under subjection, lest I become a castaway, shipwrecked, a hypocrite, an apostate. But oh, I'm telling you, to walk with God, enjoy His fellowship. John begins this first epistle here with such amazing words, verifying, laying the foundation. This is what it's about, fellowshipping with God. And yet he goes on to say that that fellowship, that joy, that fullness of joy is dependent upon our walking with God. Because the Gnostics didn't believe that. They said, no, knowledge is salvation. It doesn't matter how much or how you live. And John says, no. And he continues that. He shows that beginning in verse 5. Listen to these verses. Verse 5. This then is the message. After that great introduction. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. With these verses, John would begin to describe the message which he had heard of Christ concerning true fellowship with God. And he begins by declaring the true nature of God. And that's where a lot of Christians go wrong. They don't understand the true nature of God. John begins with that in verse 5. Listen to this. He describes the true nature of God. This then is the message we've heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. What does he mean by light? John means that He's pure and holy in His nature and His works. Everything God does is pure. Everything that God does is holy. There's nothing impure about God. Habakkuk says, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. In other words, John's describing the very nature of God. And many Christians, when you see them live their life, you wonder if they understand that about God. God is holy. He's pure. He's light. There's nothing impure about God. He can't even look upon it. Why do you think on Calvary the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because when our sins and iniquities are laid upon Christ, God the Father must turn His eyes because He can't even look upon iniquity. And sometimes we live our lives as though God condones sin. That God lets us live in it. Lets us dabble in it. The holiness of God is a lost teaching today amongst the ranks of Christians. We don't reverence God as being holy anymore. And John says no. No, he says, I'm telling you about this fellowship with God. I'm telling you that first you have to understand that that God is light and in Him is no darkness. Light opposes darkness. No darkness of sin. No sin can be found in Him or proceed from Him. Evil, wickedness, impurities cannot be found in God. God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. That's the basis of our fellowship, is to understand the nature of God. If we say, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with who? The one in verse 5. If you say you have fellowship, okay? Notice the difference, though. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 6 says, if you say, verse 7, but if we walk, there's a difference. Verse 6 is about those who merely profess. They talk a lot. Verse 7 are those who are actually living it. He says, if we say, mere professors, they make a loud profession, yet their lifestyle, their conduct, their character proves they walk in darkness. They lie and do not the truth. Listen to his strong words here. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and he includes himself, John's not being arrogant here. He's saying, even if I say this, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You say one thing and you walk differently, you're lying. You're not telling the truth. There's a very dangerous and sinful belief today amongst many professing believers that though God doesn't like sin or unholy worldly things, His grace gives the believer a certain liberty to do as they please, fearing no repercussions or consequences. John said, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's not God. That's not fellowshipping with God. We lie, he says, and we're not doing the truth. So John immediately, it's almost like some of that son of thunder comes out amongst John, but John immediately says, okay, here it is, here's the nature of God, and if we say we have fellowship with this God, and we walk in darkness, we're lying, you're not telling the truth. You're walking contrary to who God is. You see, it does depend on how we live our life. People today are just so hung up on what they know than rather who they are. And what they can define rather than who they are being, their conduct, their character, the way they carry themselves. If you say, but John says in verse 7, but if we walk, see the difference? In verse 7, they're not saying, they're walking. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, listen to this, we have fellowship one with another. There's the fellowship. If we walk in light, if we walk in the light, in other words, if we walk in holiness, if we walk in righteousness. You say, preacher, you're talking about sinless perfection? No, I'm talking about someone whose heart and desire is to live righteously. One who's sensitive to the law of God. One who desires to live a life that pleases God. One that obeys the commandments of God. I know a lot of people have trouble with, I think a lot of it's semantics, if you know what that means. But lordship, salvation, you can call it whatever you want to, but if you're saved, He's Lord. You can't put it any other way. Let me show you what I'm talking about because I really wanted to actually get into this. Look at John, 1 John chapter 2. Look what he says here. I initially wanted to preach on this, but I couldn't do it without going to chapter 1 first. But look at chapter 2. I want you to see this in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him. It's almost like by the grace of God I am what I am. Hereby we do know that we know Him. Here's knowledge. Here's an assurance. If we keep His commandments.
How do I know God? Keep His commandments. Oh, wait a minute, that's Old Testament. No, keep His commandments. Christ said in John, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said in John, if you love me, you abide in my love. So there's something in the scripture that says if we love Christ, it's going to be seen and proven by us keeping His commandments. Oh, how people have trouble with that one today, don't they? Especially those who believe in the doctrines of grace. Sometimes we're in one ditch or the other. It's hard to be in the middle. It's real simple. Hereby, we know if we know Him. If we keep His commandments. Again, that's not someone who's perfect or sinless, but someone who longs and desires to walk in His commandments, to obey His commandments, that are sensitive to His commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I know Him, here it is, and keepeth not His commandments, he says it again. He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. John's got some pretty harsh words. You're a liar. He just comes out upfrontly, outright, he says, this is what your problem is. If you say that you know Him and you don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Watch this. Here again, it's like 6 and 7 in chapter 1. But whosoever keepeth His word, watch this, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now I'm getting ahead of myself because I do want to look at this some other time, but he's not really talking about God's love for us, but our love for God is perfected, it's matured, it's ripened. We begin to understand loving God more intimately when we keep His commandments. Look how they're so closely combined here. See, and the Gnostics were going, oh, no, just knowledge. It doesn't matter what you do, how you live. No. John says, no. If you say that you know Him and you don't walk in His commandments, you're a liar. But if you walk in His commandments, you see that? If you keep His commandments, in Him verily is love. Hereby we know that we're in Him. Now watch verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Wow. You know, we live in a world today, I'm sure you have colleagues, family members as well, so many people profess to love Christ. So many people profess to that Christ is their Savior. Some of them might even go faithfully to church, and yet their lifestyles contradict what they profess. It's almost as like they're saying, it doesn't matter, grace allows me the tolerance to live this kind of lifestyle. We're not under the law anymore. It doesn't matter how we live. It does to a certain extent. I mean, I don't do no great gross sins like going out and getting drunk and committing murder or anything else like that. But okay, so good. I cuss. I look at pornography. I do these things I'm not supposed to be. But that's okay. God knows. John says, you're a liar. Need more of this preaching today in this world. You're just simply a liar. Walk as He walked. Keep His commandments. Walk in light, not in darkness. This is how you and I better our fellowship with Christ. This is how you and I as believers, and this is the blessing in this, when He says, if we keep His commandments, the love of God is perfected in us. This is the blessings we see blessings in all these things. We don't see condemnation or we don't see negativism. We see this is how we fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to this, in the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Isn't it amazing how He says that in that fellowship, the blood of Jesus Christ is required? You know why? Because as you and I walk more in the light, the more you and I will realize we need the blood of Christ. You see, the blood of Christ secures and enables us to walk with God. Without that blood of Christ, without the sacrifice of Christ, without knowing that, without being assured of Christ's sacrifice, we could never walk in the light. We could never fellowship with God. Because we know that we, as Christians, still have sin in our members. That's why John goes on to say this. Listen to this. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Why does he say that? Well, he says that because those that are walking in the light realize they need the blood of Christ. They realize they're not perfect. So he's not saying, I'm requiring sinless perfection. I'm simply saying we need the blood of Christ to stay in fellowship with God. But if we say that we have no sin, we are liars. We deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking how we persevere in that fellowship with God. This is how we do that. We walk in the light. We strive to walk in the light. But we're not always successful. We fail. We fall. We sin. We make mistakes. What happens then? Well, the blood of Christ cleanses us. Because if we say we don't have any sin, the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, that's another touchy subject amongst a lot of Christians. Some believe they don't need to confess sins anymore. Well, Christ forgiven me my sins. At Calvary, at salvation, past, present, future, why should I confess something He's already forgiven? Confession of sin should be a daily task, a daily duty of every Christian. John Bunyan said it best, I sin enough in 1 hour that God would be just to send me to hell forever were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about how we maintain that fellowship. It's not on our own righteousness. It's not on what we do or what we say. It's all dependent upon the blood of Christ. Don't ever think that you're perfect or sinless. Because we're not. We need the blood of Christ. We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now watch what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going over this briefly. I'll come back to this later. Don't you see chapter 2, verse 1, how he continues this fellowship? What enables us to fellowship? My little children, see how he pleads now to those that are walking? My little children, these things are right unto you, that you sin not. Don't sin. In other words, don't take what I just said as an excuse for sin. Well, everybody's going to sin, so it doesn't matter. No, I write these that you don't sin. Don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You notice how he says the advocate doesn't plead our innocence, but he acknowledges our guilt? He doesn't plead our innocence, he acknowledges our guilt. If we sin, we have an advocate. And the only way to get rid of that guilt is by His being the propitiation of our sins. He doesn't say we're guiltless or innocent. He says you're guilty, you sinned. But He pleads the sacrifice of Christ. Time doesn't avail me to get into that, but I'm telling you the vicarious sacrifice of Christ is a wonderful topic, wonderful theme. We need to get into that because a lot of Christians don't understand that. When we go to Christ and we confess our sins to Christ, 1 John 1:9, when we look at chapter 2, verse 1, whenever we go to God to confess our sins, confessing our guilt is part of that. But we have to rest in Christ's vicarious sacrifice. In other words, what He did on Calvary is the reason I'm not condemned. His blood covers my sins. I'm guilty as all get out. I'm not innocent. I'm guilty. We plead the blood of Christ. That's our solution. The blood of Christ covers us from all our sins. There was a preacher one time that was ill for a long time, on his deathbed, almost died. Well, the Lord graciously brought him back. One morning he was out in the hospital garden walking around, and one of his brethren was with him walking. This guy had preached for years. And he was quiet for the longest time. And this guy that was sick on his deathbed, after a few minutes of silence, maybe a little longer, looked to his brother and he says, have you ever entered into the presence of God through Jesus Christ? Now I remind you, this man's been preaching for years. His brother as well. And his brother said, well, sure, that's the only way we can enter into the presence of God. And the preacher looked over to his brother with tears streaming down his eyes. He said, "No, I ask you if you've ever entered the presence of God through Jesus Christ." After all those years on his deathbed, it was a reality to him what it meant, what Christ's sacrifice truly meant, that it would enable him to enter into the very presence of God the Almighty that is light and has no darkness. Spend some time thinking about that one. Sometimes we read so quickly over something, we study something, somebody said it to us, we read a book, suddenly, bingo, we've got an understanding of it. No, it don't happen that way sometimes. Sometimes you need to spend some time alone with God. You need to meditate, and sometimes God needs to put us on a deathbed, I mean sickness or a tragedy or something, to enable us to see things we thought we knew were real. There's so much more we don't know about God. So much more to learn. If we just walk in the light as He is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. The illustration is the two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember in John? And the Lord shows up after His death. And He said, "What are you all talking about?" And they said, "Well, we're talking about Christ. It's, you know, He said that He's going to raise after 3 days. Some brethren said He has. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's happened." And the Lord stopping him. And from the Old Testament all the way through throughout the whole Old Testament, He opens up their eyes and reveals to them what Scripture says about Him. And they ask Him in. They have bread. And He departs. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn as He opened the Scriptures to our hearts, to our understanding?" To love God supremely is to fellowship with Him. To experience the presence of God is to walk in His commandments. To walk as He walked. To follow in His footsteps. And in spite of the fact that we're unable to do that of our own, thank God for 1 John 1:8 and 9. For 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. That we have an advocate with the Father. I like what Spurgeon said about loving Christ, and I quote, you need to listen to this. He says, "I cannot bear it that we should love Jesus little. It seems to me horrible not to have your heart all on fire for Christ. This is abominable. Let us love Him to the utmost. Let us ask Him to give us larger hearts and to fire them with the flame that is His own, that we may love Him to the utmost possibility of affection." End of quote. You see that and you hear that in John's words. We've heard it. We've seen it. We've touched it. This is our fellowship. We want you to be part of that. That your joy may be full. But don't say that you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. There's a lot of things in this life, dearly beloved, that seek to interrupt our fellowship with God. And I believe we're all very much aware of that. John says, beware of those things. Walk in light. Keep His commandments. Walk as He walked. Because if you keep His commandments, the love of God will be perfected in you. It'll mature, it'll ripen. Throughout this epistle, John speaks at least 28 times about knowing. In fact, the main verse of this epistle is 1 John 5:13. "These things write, have we written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." That's the main verse of this entire epistle. John says, "I write these things for you who believe, that you may know." Somebody believed, but they didn't have that assurance. So John said, "I'm writing these things." 28 verses, more than any other book, he talks about knowing. Know this, know that, know this, know that. He speaks abundantly about abiding. a lot with John's gospel, where the Lord said, abide in me, John 15, and I'll abide in you. He speaks about abiding. He speaks of intimate fellowship with Christ. He speaks of an intimate relationship with Christ. And that we as Christians can grow in that relationship, and that relationship can be perfected if we walk in the light, if we keep His commandments, if we walk as He walked. You see, God does require that we walk in fellowship with Him. So it does mean a lot how we live. And I believe a lot of Christians lack joy because they're not giving effort in sustaining and maintaining that fellowship with God. John encourages us to do that. You know, the more closer we get to God, it's true, the more we'll see of ourselves. But the more we'll see of His grace. You know what exalts grace in our hearts and our minds? Listen to me closely. So you don't understand. You know what exalts God's grace, God's love, God's mercy in our hearts and our minds? You know what exalts that? A recognition and acknowledgement of how unworthy we are. In today's Christianity, that's negative preaching. Biblical Christianity, that's how we see more of God. God humbles man that we might see His greatness, His glory, His mercy, His grace. This same John, I'd really like to preach through this first epistle, but I'm really intimidated. He's got a lot to say in there, and he's got some very strong language to those who don't obey the commandments of God. But 1 John is really a book of love. It's actually the Song of Solomon's of the New Testament. Because he talks of that. Love casteth out perfect fear. If you don't love your brethren, you know, you can't be of Christ. You lay down your life for your brethren if you love them. He talks a lot about love. And knowing and abiding. He talks about that intimate fellowship with God. John was the youngest of the apostles. And the Lord saved him for last. I wonder why. May God give us grace as Christians to realize that our fellowship with God is dependent much upon how we walk as He walked. Keeping His commandments. You can call it Lordship, salvation, you can call it whatever you want to. Seems like people just want to find reasons to debate. But I'll tell you one thing. The Bible is clear that if we love God, we keep His commandments. That's part of loving God. May God give us grace to know these things. Thank God we have an advocate with the Father. That's a lawyer. And that's a good relationship to have because I know the judge. And my attorney is his son. That's a pretty good court to be in, don't you think? Love God. Keep yourself in it by walking as He walked. Amen. God give us grace. Amen. In this day and age when people are getting so liberal, not only in politics, but in Christianity. You don't do as you please. You don't live like you want to live. You walk in the light. Walk as He walked. Keep His commandments. And we'll have fellowship with one another. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We pray, Father, now, Lord, that You take these words. Lord, that You'd help us to meditate upon them, think about them. Lord, I pray that they would transform our lives. Lord, they'd encourage and strengthen our fellowship in Thee. Father, guide us and direct us, we pray, throughout this week, throughout this day. Lord, bring us back next week. We might, Father, be able to worship You in spirit and truth. Bless now this time of the Lord's Supper. I pray that You draw nigh to us, encourage and strengthen us, that we might remember Your death till You come again. And Lord, we pray, please come again.